All right, you want to go and open up with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 11 through 21 to close out the book together this morning, but we're really going to focus on verses 11 through 16 since verse 17 on, Paul is once again talking about the desire to be rich, and we covered much of that last week with Doug's sermon. And so we'll really focus in on these verses together here, verses 11 through 16, but I'll invite you now to hear the word of the Lord together this morning. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Our Father, this is your word. You have given it to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we might be equipped for every good work, and I pray that you will equip your people for every good work this morning. As we hear it, help us to obey you in all things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there are a lot of catchphrases that we've come up with throughout the years that sort of guide us whenever we are threatened, whenever we are in danger. Some of you who are old enough may remember back during the Cold War, it was duck and cover, right? As if that was somehow supposed to protect you from like an atomic bomb. That's a side point. You know, nowadays we have a couple different ones we've come up with. There's stop, drop, and roll, right? We teach that to our children. If you want to be safe in the midst of a fire, stop, drop, and roll. And then lately, with the rise of so many active shooter situations, our government has actually come up with one called run, hide, fight. And it's meant to govern the way that we respond if we are threatened with someone who is maybe at our workplace or at a sporting event or the mall or wherever, and is trying to kill a whole bunch of people. So you have really three options here. You either run, you hide, or you fight. And these phrases are just meant to be these short and memorable things that we can remember because we recognize that what happens whenever we're threatened, whenever we're in a situation where danger is imminent, a lot of times we're so stressed that we don't really remember exactly what we're supposed to do. And so a lot of times we panic and we forget, and then we don't do anything. And so these phrases are just quick things that we teach ourselves in times of peace and of comfort so that whenever conflict and danger arises, we can quickly remember, oh yeah, that's right, that's what I was supposed to do to protect myself from this threat. And as I read Paul's words here in 1 Timothy 6, I couldn't help but notice this emphasis on how we as believers take action whenever we are in danger. What do we do whenever we are threatened? You notice the action words that Paul uses here. He sounds kind of like a safety instructor, prepping us, right? And you look throughout the passage, he says things. He says, flee. He says to pursue. He says to fight. He says to take hold, to keep the commandment. There's all these action words, things that we do whenever we are in danger. And so as Paul is wrapping up his first letter to Timothy in Ephesus, he is really kind of wrapping up the whole thing and saying, this goes back to where we were initially at. Timothy, I've told you, I've commanded you to preach the gospel faithfully, to fight against these false teachers. And as you do that, you don't just say those things. You don't just communicate, preach, and teach these things to these people, but you actually have to live it out. It's actually something you need to do. And so he's going right back to him, and he's saying, here's how you live it out. You got to fight, Timothy. You have to fight. That's the main thing I want you to see this morning, is that faith is a fight. It's that faith is a fight. And there are a couple different ways that we'll use the term fight. I think if you ask some of the youth that we minister to every week, they would tell you, yeah, a fight is when you get into a fist fight with somebody, right? I punch somebody, they punch me back, that sort of thing. Or maybe we talk about it in a very military combat sense. I think that's another way we could use it. Maybe we describe arguments with a fight. You know, my wife and I had a fight, or so-and-so and I, we just got into a fight the other day, a verbal disagreement. We'll talk about maybe just in a struggle, just striving to do something, and you're fighting against some force of opposition. But what Paul is bringing to mind here, the metaphor he's using, is actually one drawn from athletic contests like a boxing match or a wrestling match. The games that this Greek and Roman culture would have been very familiar with. The Olympics, right? It's that sort of thing. It's striving. It's a contest of athletic prowess and of the will. Who can prevail ultimately in this contest? Who's going to be strong enough? And so he's using this metaphor, and he's saying, Timothy, think about the contestants in those games. And think about how they would strive. Think about how they would train themselves. How hard they would work to prevail in victory. And in the same way, there's something about those contests that we can actually bring to bear on our Christian life that instructs us in how we follow Jesus. How do we follow Jesus? Well, following means fighting. It doesn't mean just sitting back and just letting everything happen. It means that you have to be actively engaged in the fight. Fight like those contestants. The NCAA tournament started this week, and I'm sure many of us are watching the games. I know Louisville didn't get a chance to participate. And I know, for you Kentucky fans, very sorry. They're out now, and maybe this is taboo to even talk about it, so forgive me. But I'm sure some of us are still watching it, you know, just enjoying it for the love of the game. I mean, it's fun. It's good to watch these guys out there giving it their all. And what you're seeing months of preparation, months of practice and training, in many cases paying off, right, with victory, moving on to the next round, inching a little bit closer to the ultimate prize. And then in some cases, you're seeing the guys who don't want it, right? The guys who don't fight a little bit harder for that extra rebound. They don't fight a little bit harder to make just the right play in that moment. And I just want you to imagine flipping on your television to watch one of these games, and you know the teams are coming out, they're getting ready for the opening tip, and you got the one team over here, they're in their uniform, they're all dressed up, they're ready to go, athletic stance, like I'm about to go and get the ball. And then on the other side, you've got this team that they're out there in their slippers and their pajamas. Maybe they're holding a cup of coffee and they're just chilling, man. They're just hanging out, just casual. Yeah, we're just here for a nice, relaxing game of basketball. What's wrong with that? We recognize that that's not what basketball is, right? You try and go out there in your slippers and your pajamas, and that's just not going to work, man, unless you're like Michael Jordan in his prime. That's not the way the game works. When you step out on that court, a good coach would drill his players, hey, they're not just going to let you win. They're not just going to hand it over to you. Get ready for a fight. This is going to be a struggle. Some things are not going to go your way. Okay, you're going to get down, you're going to get discouraged. It's not going to be easy. And if you want to win, then you better get ready to fight. And so we recognize there's something really messed up. There's something just wrong about somebody going out there and just acting like they don't care, acting like, you know, not a big deal. We'll just kind of hang around and we'll just win. That's not the way it works. And yet at the same time, how come we sometimes treat the Christian life like that? how come we think that, you guys have heard me say this so many times, but how come we think that we're just going to wake up one morning and find, oh, wow, look how godly, look how holy I am. Look at how much progress I've made in my walk with the Lord. Look at how much I love others. Look at how much I love the Lord. Nobody just wakes up one morning and finds that they are closer to the Lord now than they were a couple weeks ago without taking any action. But you know what you may find? You might wake up one morning and find out all of a sudden, wow, I mean, I haven't read my Bible in 3 months. I haven't prayed in 3 months. I haven't really made any progress. I haven't even really thought about the things of God. I haven't even really given any consideration to, okay, I have some free time. What am I going to do with this? Am I going to honor the Lord? Am I just going to do whatever I want? The thought didn't even cross my mind. I thought that I was here, but all of a sudden, I've drifted way over here. That's how you wake up one morning. You wake up one morning and you recognize, my goodness, we're down 50 points at halftime and it all just happened in a blur. I have no idea how I got so far from the Lord. That's what the fight of the Christian life often looks like. How does that happen? You didn't think you were in a fight. You thought it was just going to be handed to you. You thought the moment that God saves you, the moment that he transforms your heart, that you're just going to coast, you're going to live out the rest of your days until God calls you home or Jesus returns just in relative ease. There isn't going to be any temptation. Sin's not going to try and trick you. There isn't going to be any conflict that's going to seek to push you away from the Lord, to get you discouraged, to keep you from trusting him. No, my days are just going to be easy. It's going to be a nice, easy walk in the park. Have we forgotten the Bible says that we have a real enemy? A real enemy. Okay, not some childish little red guy with horns and a pointy tail and a pitchfork. That's silly. That's just silly. It's foolish to believe that that's what we're up against. You look at the way the Bible describes our enemy. How does it describe Satan? It doesn't say that he's out to, you know, maybe just play a few little tricks on. He is out to devour us. He wants to eat you for lunch, right? He wants to tear you up. He wants to chew you up and spit you out. He wants nothing more than to have you fall away from the Lord, run away from the Lord. And not just you, I mean the church in general. He wants to turn the whole entire world against Christ, but we have a real enemy. You're going about your day. You're cooking dinner. You're thinking about what you're going to do this weekend, about what show you're going to watch later. You're thinking about what you got going on with your kids. You're thinking about just the random stuff, just the daily activities of life. You're thinking about that stuff. He's thinking about how he can devour you. He's thinking about some way to trick you. Some way to, again, it's not just overt, hey, if you give into this sin just this one time, I can promise you that it will lead you away from the Lord. That's not the way the devil operates. It's, hey, if you give into this sin just one time, trust me, it's not a big deal. God will forgive you. It's okay. Who really cares? There's nothing really at stake here. Stay in your slippers and your pajamas. Don't show up for the fight. There isn't going to be a fight. The Christian life is easy. That's the lie that we're sold so many times. Satan is just as content to have us believe the lie that we are not in the middle of the fight, that nothing is really at stake here, as he is to have us think that he is out to get us. He'd be fine with us just casually giving in to our sinful desires, like they aren't killing our joy, like they aren't killing our fight for holiness, they aren't killing our love for Jesus. He wants us to believe that we are not in a fight. And the last thing that Satan wants us to hear this morning is this: flee, pursue, fight, take hold. So you got to recognize that we're in a fight. So what Paul's doing here is he's explaining, in some sense, almost like the rules of engagement. How do you fight? What do you do? And you see, the first thing that he says here is to what? As for you, O man of God, flee these things. What things? Well, that's what we studied together last week. As Doug pointed out to us, this this desire, this greed for wealth, this greed for worldly possessions, right? It's false teaching. It's just a lack of contentment. It's all of these sins. And of course, the list could go on, but he specifically singled out these incredible temptations that he knew Timothy would be facing. The same temptations that we face, right? And so Paul says, Timothy, dabble in sin. No. Timothy, flee. Run away from greed. Run away from pride. Run away from false teaching. Don't flirt with it. Flee from it. So let me ask you this morning, is there some sin in your life that you've just been kind of flirting with? Is there something in your life, maybe it's gossip, maybe it's, I don't really think it's gossip because people need to hear what's going on in her life. You know, this is a concern for them, right? It's not really that big of a deal, and it's just gossip. I mean, at least it's not like adultery or like murder, like one of those really bad sins, right? Paul says, flee these things, Timothy. How do you treat sin as a believer? You don't dabble in it. You don't make excuses for it. You don't sleep on it. You flee from it. You got to remember that we're in a fight, and whatever temptation comes into your heart to try and get you, to entice you, it's not there for your good. That's the lie that sin sells us. It sells us on this promise of joy, that if you just gave in a little bit, you would finally be complete and happy. That would finally give you, this is the one thing that you're missing in your life, right? If you had a little bit more money, that would fix all the problems. All the conflict that you have at home, it's just a result of the fact that you don't have enough money to pay for the bills. Think about how often you argue over the bills. If you just had a little bit more money, then you wouldn't argue over that stuff, and then your life would be perfect. And that's how you walk down the pathway to greed. Sin wants to eat you up. It wants to get you out there on the wrestling mat and to put you in a chokehold so strong that you got no way out before you even know what happened. And so what do you do when you're tempted? You fight back. You don't give in. You don't give up. You fight back. And the first thing you got to do is flee. You may remember the example, the story of Joseph in Genesis 39. Joseph, living in Egypt, he's working for this high-ranking official there named Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife takes notice of Joseph, and she starts trying to draw him in. She's telling him, like, every day, come lie with me, come lie with me, right? And Joseph repeatedly tells her, no, 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 no. And to the point that eventually he doesn't even listen to her. He's not around her anymore. Okay, so he's not putting himself into a situation where he even can be tempted, where he might have the choice to do something. But this is how relentless sin is. Don't miss this. What happens next? Potiphar's wife catches Joseph off guard. He is working in someone's house. He is doing what he's supposed to be doing. And she comes into the house while they're alone, and she grabs him by the coat and literally tries to drag him into the bed with her. And you see Joseph's response there. He says, you know what? He doesn't actually say this, but this is essentially what he's saying by his actions. I can get another coat. I cannot get another soul. I can find another thing to put onto my body to clothe me. I cannot find another soul. And this woman wants to lead me away from the Lord. She wants to rob me of my joy that I have in God. She wants to take me and devour me. And so I'm just going to leave the coat here, and I'm going to get out of the room before I have a split second to even maybe just consider what she's offering me right now. I'm not going to give myself the opportunity to give in to that. I'm going to get out of the room. And there are times in sin where we have to do that. We have to say, I've got to shut the computer right now. I got to get out of here. Okay, I have to get away from this person who is doing nothing but leading me down a road that I don't want to go down anymore. I'm not going to listen to what they're telling me anymore because it's toxic to me. Like Joseph did, I'm going to flee from this situation because I know that's what's best for my heart and my walk with the Lord right now. That is the model for fleeing. It means don't give sin the opportunity to destroy you. But then you notice, secondly, that we don't just run away from sin, but that we actually run to something. And Paul says here in verse 11, he says, flee these things, yes, But then secondly, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. And so you see, holiness isn't just about running away from sin. If that's all you focus on, you will run away from one sin and you will run to the next one that comes along that doesn't seem as bad as the first one, right? Like we said, you'll run away and you'll say, okay, well, I'm not going to lust anymore because I know that's wrong. I'm going to run as far away from that as I can. But then before long, you're stuck right there in greed. Maybe you're not lusting after a woman, but now you're lusting after the next dollar, right? That's the way sin works if you don't run to something else. In Colossians 3, Paul also talked about fleeing and pursuing in a little different way. And here's what he says. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So put off all those things, right? Then in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You see the pattern there? Don't just put off all of these sins over here. Put on these good virtues. Put off and put on. Don't just stop being angry with others. Now, be kind to others. Bear with them as Christ bore with you. You ever tried to cut a food out of your diet? Maybe you just get to a point where you're like, okay, the sugary snacks, the Twinkies, the Oreos, the ice cream, they got to go. I know they're hurting me. How does that work? What do you do? I know there's a lot of different diets, there's a lot of different ways to go about this, but ask yourself, is it possible that by cutting out these sugary foods, maybe you could just say, okay, I'm not going to eat any food then. All food, bad. No more food. I'm just going to, because I have too much of a desire for this thing over here, this food that I know is bad for me, I'm just going to abstain from food altogether. You will starve, right? Someone comes to you and says, hey, you want to go out and get lunch later? You're like, no, I'm really running away from sweets right now. That's nice, but you got to eat, right? You got to eat something, or you're just going to die. Or maybe you'll just go right back onto those Oreos in just a couple hours. And so what do? You got to feed yourself. You got to give yourself something that replaces the Oreos. You got to give yourself something that replaces the ice cream. So if you're trying to kill your covetousness, you can't stop with your greedy desire to have what everyone else has and just try to stop coveting. Like I'm just going to focus 100% no more coveting. No more coveting whatsoever. Just if I have a desire to covet something, I'm just not going to do that. I'm just going to put all of my willpower into not doing that. You will find some other sin to occupy your heart. You will. That's the way sin works. So what do? You fill yourself up with the truth. Instead of believing the lie that happiness, that contentment is just one more thing, one more dollar away, turn away from that lie. Yes, flee from it. Absolutely. That's what Paul would say. But then on the other hand, you have to fill yourself up with something that's true. Maybe something like this from verse 6. There is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. You see what you're doing there? You're putting off the lie that in order to be content, I need something else in this world, something material to complete me. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it is a new job. Maybe it is a new house. Maybe it's something. I need this to complete me. That's the lie. And then what you do is you put on the truth over here and you go to God's word and you say, no, that's not true. And instead of believing that, I'm going to believe this. I'm going to focus on believing this, that there is great gain in godliness with contentment because I brought nothing into the world and I can't take anything out of the world. Therefore, I'm going to pursue this. I'm going to pursue contentment through the truth. And so the key to killing any sin, this applies to anything that you could ever struggle with and you want to quit, right? The key to killing sin is not just to put off that sin, but it is to put on something godly in its place. It is to run to Jesus instead of running to this thing. Flee this thing and flee to Jesus. Don't allow yourself to believe this lie anymore. You can't just starve yourself, though. Right? You can't just tell yourself, I'm just not going to do anything. You have to give yourself something to eat. When you're trying to run away from a lie, you have to run to the truth. And that means feeding yourself with the truth of God's word. That's how we fight sin. You flee and you pursue. Then look at the next command. We've already covered the fight, how to flee and pursue, but you notice Paul's command to take hold of eternal life. And when we read that, I know it sounds a little confusing because it seems like he's saying, okay, I have to earn eternal life. Is that what he's getting at here? Like I have to do something to get eternal life? Paul's not contradicting himself. He's not going back on something that he said elsewhere in 1 Timothy or elsewhere in one of his letters. Okay, what he's doing here, he's saying, absolutely, eternal life is a gift. We cannot do anything to earn it. Completely a gift from the Lord. But at the same time, once again, we are in a fight. And in a fight, the prize is held out there as eternal life, and we have to take hold of that. How do you do that? It's going to look different for a lot of different people, but it means putting things into your life that encourage you to pursue Jesus. Surrounding yourself with things that stir up your passions for Jesus. Maybe that is a good book. Of course, it's good devotional habits. It's prayer. It's time spent with other believers. Maybe it is getting outside and enjoying God's creation. It's things that encourage you, that take your mind off of the lies of Satan, the lies of sin, and put your mind onto the truth of God's word. It's engaging in active, real habits, disciplines that help you to understand this thing, this sin doesn't want what's best for me. That is the road that leads to death. I'm going to put things in my life. I'm going to put things before my heart and my mind that encourage me with this truth, that eternal life is to what I have been called, not to death, not to the pathways of death. We recognize that we are in a fight. When you receive Christ by faith, absolutely, eternal life is yours. Eternal life is now. It starts at the moment that you believe. That's how the Bible actually describes eternal life. Yet at the same time, it's a paradox, I know. We are commanded to take hold of it. The fight isn't over. The command to take hold of eternal life is just a command to hang in there until the end. Keep fighting. You know, keep believing the Lord. Keep trusting Him. He says, hold fast your confession you made in the presence of many witnesses. What does that mean? It's most likely a reference to baptism. And at baptism, I know we probably all had different experiences of this, but just at a minimum, what you're doing whenever you're baptized is you are saying, like Paul says in Romans 6, that I have died. The old man that pursued after the ways of the world, that pursued after sin, it is dead. And the person that comes up out of that water is a new person. It is a new creation. I've been raised to walk in newness of life. That's the confession that you make at a baptism. You're confessing it to everyone present. And so Paul says, don't forget that confession. Remember, Timothy, you said the old Timothy was dead. You said the person that comes up out of that water is not the person that went into the water, and that because of what Jesus has done in your heart, you're not going to do the same things you used to do. You're not going to love the same things that you used to love. And so don't forget that. Especially whenever sin comes along and it promises you just some momentary joy. Don't forget that you said that you were dead. You've been raised to walk in newness of life. Hold fast to that confession, Timothy. And man, what a motivation we have to remain steadfast. Here from verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. Timothy, keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he doing here? He's giving him the motivation to keep fighting. Why keep pursuing righteousness? Why keep pursuing godliness? Why keep pursuing faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness? Why fight the good fight of faith? Because, Timothy, your king is coming, and he is going to fight for you. One of my favorite scenes in movies is the reinforcement scene. I know it can be a little cliche at times, but it's that scene where the character or a group of characters are just up against all the odds. They are in the middle of a battle. They're losing. It seems like all hope is lost. And then out of nowhere, the hero arrives, right? I always think about The Lord of the Rings in the final movie where the army of Gondor, they're sitting there in this fortress, and they're just being assaulted by the armies of Sauron. And it looks like, I mean, it's done. Okay, Gandalf is like down for the count with like this witch king that has just come and is like taking his staff. I mean, it looks bad. And you can see it on the faces of all the soldiers there, that they're just like, what are we going to do? It's over. There is no hope here. And then all of a sudden, a horn blows, and you see King Theoden from Rohan. I'm getting super nerdy here for a second. But King Theoden from Rohan comes in. He's got this whole army behind him, right? And he makes this incredible speech, and they charge into the battle. And really, what's amazing is not just that they won, but you can see it on the faces of the actors there. You can see that look. It portrays them. All of a sudden, they went from no hope to hope, just like that. And yes, they gained forces. Yes, there were reinforcements out there, but really what it gave them was the power of hope, the power of recognizing that we're not in this alone, that we really can win this. Yes, the fight looks bleak. Yes, it looks bad. It looks like we are going to die here today, but we're going to give it a shot. We're going to keep fighting. We're going to be steadfast. We're going to give it every effort to win the prize. And I think Paul, in the same way here, is saying, you fight the good fight because Jesus is fighting for you. It's amazing how you fight when you know that victory is assured. It's amazing what happens in your heart whenever you know that you aren't alone. It's amazing what happens whenever you know that defeat is not imminent, when you know that the battle isn't going to continue on forever. We fight the good fight because Jesus is fighting for us. He is coming back. The victory is assured. And in the end, sin is going to be defeated. Yes, right now, I know we all have sins that we struggle with where we wonder, God, are you ever going to deliver me from this? Some of us in here may have been warring against the same sins for much, much longer than I've even been alive. And you wonder, is God going to deliver me? What's the point in pursuing? What's the point in fleeing? What's the point in fighting? What's the point in continuing to try and hold on to eternal life? It seems like temptation is just overcoming me. It seems like I can't fight against this. What Paul encourages us with here is keep fighting. Your battle isn't going to go on forever, and you don't have to fight alone. Paul also said in Philippians 2, that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Doesn't that sound like take hold of the eternal life to which you're called? It's a similar statement. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so why fight? Because God is fighting for you. We fight sin because we recognize that we don't fight it alone. That Christ is fighting in our hearts. He is encouraging us. He is praying for us before the throne of God, even now, that we will not give in to the temptations of the enemy, that we will not lose heart, but that we will fight sin with hope. Today is Palm Sunday. It's a day whenever we remember that our King has come to us. Remember that Jesus has come to us. He made a triumphal entry into Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago. And as he entered Jerusalem that day on the back of a donkey, he didn't come to end all fighting like most people thought. Most people thought that he was going to deliver the kingdom of Israel from all of their enemies, and the political, the national, all this stuff was going to be gone forevermore, and he was going to lead them into earthly peace right then and there. And of course, we know that wasn't his purpose. We know that Jesus entered Jerusalem that day on the back of a donkey to die. He entered in Jerusalem to deal with our greatest problem, which is the fact that our sins have separated us from a holy God. And he recognized that at the end of that week, the end of Holy Week, he was going to not end up on a throne in the sense that we would think of, but he would end up on a cross. And he would find himself beaten, tortured, and killed in our place for the sins that we should have been punished for. Yet we recognize, we know how the story ends. We know that he didn't stay in the grave. We know that he was resurrected by the Lord. And we know that means that it assures us of the fact that he is coming back. And what that means for us this morning is that we don't fight alone and we don't fight forever. It means that Jesus is fighting for us and that one day he is going to put an end to the fight. Faith may be a fight right now. Following Jesus may be a fight right now. And we don't want to diminish that. We don't want to make light of that. And yet at the same time, our encouragement to keep on, even whenever it looks bleak, even whenever it looks hopeless, is because we recognize that our King is coming back, and when he returns the second time, it won't be to die. It will be to put an end to sin once and forevermore. And that means that we have incredible, incredible hope. Jesus is fighting for us. And as Paul says here, he is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Father, thank you that we have one who fights for us. This Palm Sunday, as we remember that you have come as our Prince of Peace, we recognize that even now our lives are not often filled with peace. We are a people at war, a war with sin, a war with the devil, a war with the forces of this world that would seek to draw us away from you. I pray this morning you would have mercy on your people in the midst of this fight. Oh God, encourage us from the gospel, from your word, the truths of your word, that we do not fight alone. It is not in our strength, it is not in our power that we win. It is in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you haven't given up on us, that you will never give up on us. Help us, Lord, to take hold of you this morning. Help us, Lord, to flee to you this morning, even as we flee from sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we want to invite you to respond to God's word. And of course, there is a call here to run from sin. And you don't just do that here. You do that throughout the week. As you, again,